And as they exit the sanctuary, I invite you to turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes from the Gospel of Luke this morning, Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. Luke chapter 18, verse 18, this is the reading of God's word. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Amen. Have you ever tried solving a jigsaw puzzle only to realize at the end that one piece is missing? If so, then you'll know how sad and disappointing that experience is, especially if you struggled long and hard to solve a very difficult puzzle. Well, this morning we are introduced to a man who many refer to as the rich young ruler. And this rich young ruler found himself in a similar kind of predicament. For we are told that he was lacking one thing, according to verse 22. And because he lacked one thing, this one missing piece, he left what should have been a life-changing encounter with Jesus, sad and disappointed. One thing. You see, he wanted eternal life. That's what we're told in verse 18. But clearly, wanting eternal life is not enough. And because he lacked this one thing, Jesus could not give him the assurance that he was looking for. We would call it the assurance of salvation, assurance of eternal life, that is, life after death in God's kingdom forever. So he went away, we're told in verse 23, very sad. How important, then, is it for us to identify what this one missing piece was? What is it? Well, today's message is divided under the following three headings or questions. One, what did the man lack? Two, why did the man lack this? And three, what can we learn from this story? So let's begin. First, what did the man lack? To help us answer this question, let's first identify what he didn't lack. First off, he didn't lack effort. Why do I say that? Because when Jesus lists the second half of the Ten Commandments, specifically Commandments 5 through 9, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, he responds in verse 21, "All these I have kept from my youth." So clearly he's been raised in a morally upright morally respectable, God-fearing home. And for the most part, he lived a decent moral life, relatively speaking, of course. So if moral uprightness was the price of a ticket to heaven, well, then this man was secure because he didn't seem to lack that. Secondly, he didn't lack means, by which I mean he was a man of means, for we are told in verse 23 that he was extremely rich. According to Jewish thinking, wealth was the sign of God's blessing, God's favor to an individual. And judging from appearances here this morning, some could wrongly conclude that being accepted by God, you need to be of a certain socioeconomic class. That's at least what people thought back then. So if being financially well off is a condition for being accepted by God, well, then this man was secure because he clearly didn't lack that. Thirdly, he didn't lack status, by which I mean he was a man of good standing in the community. For Luke tells us in verse 18 that he was a ruler. What that tells us is that he was either a civic leader or more likely probably an officer in the local synagogue to which he belonged. No doubt every Sabbath he would have offered up prayers on behalf of the people and read scripture in the assembly, perhaps even leading a class or two on the Torah. So if being a leader in the community could guarantee you eternal life, well, then this man was secure because he didn't lack that. Fourthly, he didn't lack sincerity. Now, I suppose he could have had ulterior motives in approaching Jesus that day, but the fact that he left or he became very sad in verse 23 suggests, to me at least, that his question was genuine. This was a sincere man wanting an answer to his question. Meaning, he wasn't like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that we read about in the Gospels, who questioned Jesus not because they were looking for answers, but to trap Jesus in the corner. No, unlike the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, it seems that this man was really looking for assurance of eternal life. Why? Because he was uncertain of his eternal destiny. So if being a sincere inquirer could guarantee you eternal life, then this man was secure because he didn't lack that. Now, whether we realize it or not, there are actually a lot of similarities between us here this morning and this rich young ruler. What do I mean? Well, like the rich young ruler, most of us, as far as I can tell, try as best as we can to live decent moral lives. Like the rich young ruler, most of us, as far as I can tell, are financially well off, at least in comparison to the rest of the world. Pretending otherwise would simply be naive. Like the rich young ruler, most of us, as far as I can tell, have been brought up in the faith and are regarded by those in our social circles as respectable members of the community, whether at school or at work or here at church. And like the rich young ruler, most of us, as far as I can tell, are sincerely concerned with matters of eternal life. After all, why else would you be here? There are thousands of other places you could be right now. Sleeping in would probably be high up on most people's lists after a long and hard week of work or school. But according to Jesus, none of these advantages that I've just listed are sufficient to guarantee us eternal life. So what is? What is this one thing that is so vital for salvation? The answer to that question is found in verse 22. So look with me at verse 22. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Now, it's really important for us to discern or decipher what exactly Jesus means by this statement. Does Jesus mean that if this man adds charitable giving to his long list of moral achievements, he will at last have accumulated enough moral credit to get him through the gates of heaven? Some actually interpret Jesus' words that way, sadly. They think that eternal life is something you earn, as if eternal life were some sort of commodity that you could purchase by doing good works. So when they get to heaven, they anticipate handing over a record of their good deeds and their bad deeds, their naughty and nice list. And if their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, well, then they're granted entrance into God's heaven. But that, of course, is not what Jesus is saying. Actually, that's the exact opposite of what Jesus is saying here. Because in the Gospels, good works are not the way to heaven. Just think about it. Nobody had more good works than the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And yet they were the very people that Jesus said were in danger of hell. So the key verb in verse 22 is not sell. It is not distribute. The key verb in verse 22 is follow. And how do we know this? Because there is no other example in the Gospels of Jesus requiring someone to sell all that they have and distribute the proceeds to the poor. In fact, in the very next chapter, in Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, promises to give half of his goods to the poor. And in response, Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, salvation has come to you today." But what Jesus did demand from all those who came to him in search of eternal life was this call to follow me. You see, that was the key issue for Jesus. Eternal life, then, is not a commodity we purchase. Neither moral wealth nor material wealth has anything to do with eternal life. No, eternal life is all about a relationship with Jesus. Specifically, it's about following him. That's how we are to understand it, because that's the way the Bible understands it. The only reason, I guess, that Jesus demands that this rich young ruler sell all that he has is so that the hindrance of this discipleship would be removed from his life. But sadly, the very thing that this man lacked is the very thing he needed. He was unwilling to give up everything to become a follower of Jesus. He had everything else going for him, but everything else was not enough. And so, our Lord lovingly extended an invitation to this man to begin a relationship with him, saying, "Come, follow me." And what was his response? Look with me at verse 23. "But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." What a heartbreaking verse. So why didn't he take Jesus up on his offer? Why didn't he grab a hold of Jesus' hand, which was freely offered to him, and become his follower? Well, this leads us to our second question or heading for this morning. Why did the man lack this? Well, I take it that there are three reasons or three things that hindered this rich young ruler from grabbing hold of Jesus' hand and following, becoming his follower. Let's look at each in turn. The first hindrance in his life was this. The rich young ruler had an insufficient or inadequate view of Jesus. He had a wrong understanding of who Jesus is. Now, you might find this strange for me to say, because clearly this man had great respect for Jesus. After all, he calls Jesus good teacher. But respecting Jesus as a good teacher is simply not enough to motivate someone to give up everything to follow him. No, if we are going to follow Jesus in the way that he demands, on his terms and not ours, then it will require more than just mere admiration. And that is what Jesus is trying to help this guy see. Look with me at verse 19. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." So do you see what Jesus is doing here? He wants this man to think about the implications of his own question, to think about who it is that he is addressing when he says, "good teacher." If Jesus is really as good as he suggests, and only God alone is good, then what does that say about Jesus? Connect the dots. That's what Jesus is saying. "For you are speaking more truly than you know." But as long as this man sees Jesus merely as a good teacher and not as the Son of God incarnate, God who alone is good, this man will always lack one thing. If only he knew who Jesus really was, he wouldn't have hesitated to give up everything to follow him. And for some of us here this morning, this is our biggest obstacle, our greatest hurdle. Because some of us here think of Jesus merely as a good teacher. And as a result, we cannot give up everything to follow him. Well, that is the first reason this man didn't follow Jesus. The second hindrance in his life is this, or was this. The rich young ruler was deceived about his own moral ability. He was deceived about his own moral ability. Did you notice how he frames his own question in verse 18? It's actually very revealing. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, that's actually a very silly question to ask if you think about it. Because no one inherits things by doing things. An inheritance is something people receive as a gift. It's usually written down in someone's will and given out of the goodness and generosity of their heart. And so this question is self-contradictory. Nevertheless, the verb "do" is very significant. The rich young ruler, much like many religious and respectable people in the world today, was under the impression that eternal life depends on the moral fabric or the moral quality of one's life. And so he went to Jesus and asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? Surely there's something I can do." But the gospel says that is a hopeless pursuit. Do we really think that our lives could ever measure up to God's holy, perfect standard? No. The requirement necessary to enter God's heaven is beyond all of us. For only one has lived perfectly. Only one has lived up to God's perfect and holy standard. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why we need him. The only way for sinners like you or I could ever get to heaven is if we put our trust in Jesus, siding with Jesus by becoming his follower. And that's what Jesus is trying to help this guy see, which is why Jesus points to God's law in verse 20. "You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." Jesus isn't affirming this man's futile attempt to earn a ticket to heaven by works. This is not salvation by works righteousness. Rather, Jesus is trying to awaken this man to his own moral bankruptcy so that he would cry out to God for mercy and grace. The gospel says there's one way, there's one way for you to become a Christian. It's called need. You have to be a person of need. Do you recall the first thing Jesus says in his very first sermon? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why do you think our Lord says this? It's because salvation has nothing to do with your moral or spiritual achievements. Salvation is a pure gift to the poor in spirit. It is all by grace and grace alone. And so what Jesus was looking for was some kind of acknowledgement from this man that he had failed to live up to the demands of God's law, so that he would come to his senses, recognize his poverty of spirit, and turn to Christ for mercy. But what did he do instead? What did he say? With complete confidence, he replied in verse 21, "All these I have kept from my youth, no less." This man was completely delusional about his moral ability. And basically, Jesus says, "All right, if you want to play that game, let's play that game. Sell all that you have and distribute the proceeds to the poor." Here, Jesus cuts to the chase and goes for the jugular by exposing this man's failure, his Achilles heel sin, which was what? His love of money. Money. And what we learned here is that there's nothing that blinds us more to our inner poverty and our spiritual need than our money. For the more we have, and the more we have going for us, the harder it is for us to truly see our need. Why do you think Christianity is rapidly declining in the West or in the U.S.? Some think that it's because we are so sophisticated, that we are so advanced as a society that we no longer need religion anymore. I disagree. I think it's because we are so successful. I think it's because we are so materially rich, which blinds us to our need. You know, that's why Christianity is rapidly increasing, even exploding in places like Africa or Central and South America. Because people in those places have no illusion to their need, unlike us. How about a test this morning? Here's a test to help you figure out if money is blinding you. Do you go to religion asking the same question that this rich young ruler asks? He goes to Jesus and he asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Christianity says that's a completely flawed question. You do nothing. It's not your effort that makes you acceptable to God. It is his effort for you. And that's called grace. But you can only accept grace to the extent that you know your need for it. And that is what this man lacked. He didn't see his true need. He was blinded by his money. So the rich young ruler was deceived about his own moral ability, or should I say, inability. He was deceived about his true need, his need for God's mercy and grace. So that is the second reason this man didn't follow Jesus. The third hindrance in his life was this: the rich young ruler was unwilling to pay the cost to follow Jesus. He was unwilling to commit to Jesus in a relationship. Look with me at verse 23 again. "But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. The Greek word translated here, very sad, literally means crushed by grief and deeply distressed. He felt like his whole world was caving in on him. So why was he so sad? Well, actually, the same Greek word is used to describe our Lord on the night before his death in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 38, Jesus says, "My soul is very sorrowful, very sad, even to death." In other words, our Lord was crushed by grief and deeply distressed. He felt like his whole world was caving in on him. So why was our Lord so sad? He was sad because he was about to lose the thing that he loved more than anything else, which was what? His fellowship with the Father, as he was about to go to the cross to bear the punishment for our sins. Now connect the dots. The reason the rich young ruler was sad is because his money was to him what the Father was to Jesus. Just as Jesus couldn't imagine life without the Father, so the rich young ruler couldn't imagine life without his money. His money wasn't just his money. It's what he loved more than anything else. And that is why he couldn't stand the thought of losing it. You know what this is called? This is called an idol. How do you know if you have an idol? Well, your idol is the one thing you cannot live without. An idol is the one thing you cannot give up to follow Jesus. And what this passage is teaching us is that anything we love more than God, for this man it was money, anything we love more than God is actually extremely dangerous and destructive. Why? Because it promises to fulfill us, it promises to free us, but in the end, it only enslaves us. In our pursuit of them, we become controlled by them. Why did the rich young ruler walk away sad? He walked away sad not because he had money, but because his money had him. And actually, this reminds me a lot about Gollum from The Lord of the Rings, who wasted away. Why did Gollum waste away? Because he couldn't let go of his precious. And as a result, he died for it. There is a cost to following Jesus. Think about it this way. What is the most expensive thing about getting married? The cost of a ring? The cost of the reception? The cost of the honeymoon? While those things can set you back quite a bit, no doubt about it, those are not the most expensive thing about getting married. The most expensive thing about getting married is the vows that a man and a woman make to one another. Think about the promise and the commitment that a man and a woman make to each other before God on their wedding day. They promise to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness or in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. Those are weighty promises. It is a costly commitment. And in many respects, when you become a follower of Jesus, that is the covenantal relationship you are promising and committing to. It is costly. It is a relationship with strings attached. There is a cost to following Jesus. Have you counted the cost? And having counted the cost, this rich young ruler was unwilling to take the plunge, so to speak. He was unwilling to make that commitment to follow Jesus. What about you? And this leads us to our third and final heading and question this morning. What can we learn from this story? Well, I take it there is a lesson here for those who are not Christians and a lesson here for those who are Christians. So let's look at each in turn. First, I want to address those who are not Christians. What are you to learn from this man? What you need to learn is that it's not enough to simply want eternal life. For it's very possible to want eternal life and to even want it as badly as this rich young ruler wanted it and still miss out because you lack one thing. You need Jesus. You need to become his follower if you want eternal life. After the rich young ruler became very sad, for he was extremely rich, did you catch what Jesus said in response? Look with me at verses 24 and 25. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." So according to Jesus, no one finds it harder to become a disciple of Jesus than those for whom money is their idol. And if truth be told, it's not just difficult. It's actually impossible. If you are rich, it is impossible. That's what Jesus says. To illustrate this point, Jesus says that it is easier for a camel, the largest known animal in Palestine, to go through the eye of a needle, the smallest opening, known opening, than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. This would be the equivalent of Jesus saying to us today, you're more likely to see a pig flying than see a rich man become a Christian. Implication, it's not going to happen. And this is why those who were listening in that day said in response to Jesus, verse 26, then who can be saved? And what did Jesus say in response? What is impossible with man is possible with God. Do you hear what our Lord is saying? He's saying that salvation is a miracle. It is the direct result of a supernatural intervention of God. If it weren't for the irresistible grace of God, if it weren't for the effectual work of the Holy Spirit awakening dead people to life, no one would be saved. But thanks be to God, he is in the miracle business. That's what he does. That's his thing. And what does this mean then for those of us here who are not Christian today? Well, what it tells me is that you are not beyond the reach of God. It tells me that there is still hope for you yet. No matter how unlikely it may seem to you or to others that you would ever bend the knee, that you would ever surrender your life to God and become his follower, every Christian here this morning is evidence that God is in the business of doing the impossible. You're not beyond the reach of God. That's what Jesus is saying. Now I want to address those who are Christian this morning. If you are a believer, if you are a follower of Jesus, then you know that there is a cost to being his follower. Peter understood the cost well, which is why he said to Jesus in verse 28, "See, we," that is Peter and his fellow disciples, "we have left our homes and followed you." Why did Peter say this? Because he wanted to know, what about us, Lord? What do we receive for leaving everything to follow you? Is it worth it at the end? And what Jesus basically tells Peter is this: oh yes, far more than you could ever dream. To say that you've hit the jackpot is a major, major understatement. Look with me at verses 29 and 30. And he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." The very thing that the rich young ruler longed for. You see, Jesus promises that we will receive from God far more in return than what we actually give up to follow Jesus. Unspeakable joy, peace, blessings experienced partly in this life, in this age, but fully in the age to come. For when our Lord returns in glory, there will be a grand reversal of fortunes for those who follow Jesus. As the first will be last, and the last will be first in God's upside-down kingdom. Well, I close with this final thought this morning. Most scholars estimate that Jesus was probably around 30 or 31 years old at this point in his life. And so we would say that Jesus was a young man. He also knew what it was like to have riches. Do you know what Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says about Jesus? It says that all things were created through him and for him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 26, Paul quotes Psalms chapter 24, verse 1, and says this of Jesus: "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." So yes, Jesus is rich, filthy rich, rich beyond measure. Yet, possessing unrivaled wealth, what did our Lord do? He gave it all away. He left all of his riches and exchanged it for a life of poverty. He was born in a stable, particularly in a manger. He spent much of his earthly ministry homeless, having no place to lay his head. And on the cross, our Lord died penniless. Why? Because he saw our inner poverty and knew that the only way for us to have true riches in his understanding of riches is for him to leave his. You see, our Lord is the ultimate rich young ruler who gave it all. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, filthy rich, yet for your sake he became poor, filthy poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Jesus gave up his treasure in heaven because you are his treasure. And now our Lord extends that same invitation to you and me this morning as he extended to the rich young ruler that day. "Come, follow me. What say you?" Let's close in a word of prayer. God, you are mighty and merciful. Thank you for the great lengths that you have gone to save us from sin and death, so that we who are so undeserving might be able to spend eternity with you. Thank you for reminding us once again that what is impossible for us, is absolutely possible with you. Help us, we pray, to follow you each and every day of our lives. Until that day, you call us home into glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.